Stand before you to preach this word. That adversity Roger was talking about. I was consumed by it. Y'all heard me testify a few weeks ago. I didn't think I could be saved. I thought I was unsavable. That I had crossed that point. And I almost believed it. I'm so thankful that as low as I felt, that God reached in there. And I knew that he would not convict me of my sin if he wasn't willing to save me from that sin. So I was just happy to be saved, you know. I was so thankful. I never dreamed that I would be up here to preach this word. I tried to pray it away. I said, God, don't let me deceive myself. Don't let me take on this, pretend I'm called if I'm not really called. In February 10th, shortly before midnight, I was reading the Bible. And at this point, I pretty much knew God wanted me to preach. But I just felt like, no, I need to be saved longer. No one's going to take me serious. And my family members, they're going to ridicule me and think I'm just trying to make up for, you know, sins or something. And I was reading Psalms chapter 27. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Bible has never spoken to me like it did that night. I was in Jace's bedroom. I just started weeping because I knew then that I was supposed to preach. And if I'm being honest, I really don't know how to preach yet. Teaching makes sense to me. I take what I know, and I try to make sure you know it too. That makes sense to me. Preaching, I'm still learning. But because God's called me, I'm trusting him to teach me as we go. So 2 Peter chapter 3 is where I'll be reading from. We'll start in verse 3 and read through verse 14. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You may be seated. I've spent a lot of time in this passage in my younger years when my dad first started teaching me and my siblings about creation and evolution, and how what we were taught in school was not what the Bible taught. And this is a very popular passage because it talks about the flood, the beginning of the creation, and the differences. So I spent a lot of time reading this chapter for more of a scientific knowledge, you know, to learn what God said about the earth. But my focus tonight, I want to talk more about God's judgment. So we're going to have scoffers in the last days, and I don't think anyone here could deny that we are in the last days. Every day, I almost hate to check the news now, because I see stories of murder, children being mistreated, children being murdered, rape. It is horror. I'm about to be done with social media just because of all just the sickening things that I have to read on it. So I have no doubt that these truly are the last days. And in these last days, there are going to be scoffers. And Jude has a similar passage. Jude 18 and 19 says, how that they told you, talking about Jesus and the apostles, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, which mock, scoff, to me that's the same word, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So we're not talking about confused Christians. We're not talking about God's children that have misinterpreted a couple of verses or different denominations that are saved and just disagree on things. These are lost men who are coming in, possibly to the church, because Peter's given us, he's writing the Christians, warning Christians. And these scoffers, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? We hear Jesus is coming back. Every generation has a war. Every generation says theirs is worse than the last. If Jesus was going to come back, he would have already come back. They're mocking the very hope that we Christians have. And the argument they say is, since the beginning of the creation, which I don't think they're saying they believe in the creation in the Bible. They're saying since the beginning of time, things have continued since, you know, we eat, we drink, we live, we die, we marry, we have kids, life goes on. It's essentially what they're saying. So, where's Jesus? We do have a promise of Jesus coming back in Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up for you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We do have that promise. And this says they willingly are ignorant, which means they have the knowledge necessary. Either they know it and they've suppressed it, or they have access to a Bible and they just don't want to know the truth. And so they mock us for believing that Jesus is going to come back. For this they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It's going back to creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Earth has two different meanings. You have the planet Earth, created on day one, and on day three, the dry land appeared, which was called Earth. And the way I picture it, when God said, let the dry land appear, it rose up out of the water. Which is no surprise, because we all know that on the third day is when Jesus rose up. Amen. I'm not surprised. Anytime in the Bible it talks about the third day and something rising up, I'm not surprised. I believe it's a pattern set for us to know of the resurrection. But the earth that was in the water that rose up on the third day is the same earth that went back into the water when God brought the flood. And why did God bring the flood? Genesis 6 tells us, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 17, talking to Noah, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Ancients in Genesis did a calculation. They said with the birth rates from the year 2000, if they took that data from Adam and Eve to the 656 years to the flood, they said Earth's population was approximately 750 million. Said it could have been higher because those of us that believe the Bible, they lived longer ages before the flood, and they could have had, it's I think a safe assumption to assume they had more children than what we see now. Regardless, approximately 750 million people and only 8 survived. Men, women, Grandparents, great-grandparents, pregnant women, babies, all died in that flood. And God was not unjust to kill all them. In fact, 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Hebrews 11:7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." Why would the Bible tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? He preached righteousness to a world that did not want to be saved. He preached of things that were not seen as of yet. I'm of the persuasion that it did not rain until the flood came in. And if you disagree, that's fine. I think Genesis makes it clear there was a mist that watered the earth, and it did not rain. So Noah was given a warning that I'm going to flood the world, water's going to fall from the sky, and the only way that you can be saved is to enter through the door of this ark that I'm going to build. And by being a preacher of righteousness, I have no doubt that he warned the world of what you're doing is wicked. God's going to bring judgment, water's going to fall from the sky, and all flesh is going to die. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal will be wiped out because we are wicked. If you come with me through the door, you will be saved. And in Matthew chapter 24, we hear that in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And those things are not sinful in themselves. I eat, I drink, I'm married, I want my kids to get married. But you have to understand that in the context of they're doing those things while down the road, there's a man building a big boat saying judgment's coming. Had they believed that message, they probably would have been slower to get married. They would have been slower to go to run down and make, you know, lunch or dinner plans. Salvation is more important than who you marry. It is more important than who you meet for breakfast on the weekends. So that verse always confused me, and God just kind of showed me that. There's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, and marrying, but those things should be second to knowing our state with God. So we have 120 years. My spirit shall always strive with man. Noah had his sons. When he started having children, he was 500. The flood came when Noah was 600. And he was told to bring his sons and his sons' wives. So his sons were at least old enough to have wives when this warning came. So they were 20, 30, give or take. So 60 to 70 years, give or take, is my estimate to how long it took to build the ark until the flood came. And no one listened to the message. No one was ready. And what blows my mind is God, is the Bible says God brought the animals to Noah. People had to see that. They had to have seen two of each kind of animal, giraffes, elephants, bears, monkeys, in a trance-like state, for lack of a better word, because they knew these animals were wild, how they behaved. They probably hunted some of them. So to see them come willingly and get in this boat, and they still didn't believe Noah. What kind of wickedness? And then I imagine there are probably some calling out to prove that they're justified. Noah, you idiot, you can't even shut that door. It's too big. Because the Bible says that God shut him in. Can you imagine the hearts that must have stopped when they saw that? Maybe there was some nervous laughter. Good trick, Noah. You must have had some kind of pulley system in there to shut the door. Cool trick. Then that rain started to fall. I imagine some probably ran to the hills. I imagine some probably started beating on the ark. Noah, we're sorry. We believe you now. But it was too late. Just like it is for us today, Jesus Christ said he is the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But we're not always going to have access to that door. One day, I don't know when, and I don't think you do either, Christ is going to come back. And at that point, it'll be too late. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same word that created the world and all of it is the same word that sustains it now, and it is the same word that's going to bring judgment to it. If we go to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word of God. He's God from all eternity. But as the Word, and we, Jesus is specifically was the Creator, the whole Trinity was involved, but we know the New Testament tells us that Jesus did create. So ultimately, whenever we start, we start cherry-picking the Bible, we say, well, you know, things have continued on since they have since the beginning of the creation. We're changing who Jesus is. And that changes our theology. That changes how we pray. That changes how we evangelize. Our perception of Jesus is everything for us. Whenever we received Jesus, we knew that we were sinners. We knew that only His blood could forgive our sins. We called upon the name of the Lord. Which, by the way, my whole life, I wanted a Savior. I didn't want a Lord. A Savior pulls you out of the fire. You know, a fireman busts through the house, saves you from the flames. You're thankful. You might cry and hug him. You've been saved. But if that firefighter says, now give me all your money, give me your marriage, give me your home, give me your entertainment, well, I don't want to, you know. That's what a Lord is. Jesus is Lord of our lives if we're saved. He gets to tell us anything He wants to tell us, and it's our responsibility to listen. And I didn't want that. I just wanted a Savior. And if anyone tried to say I had to live a certain way, well, you're a legalist. You know, I was no better than a Pharisee. I see that now. My conversion confused me for a few weeks. I didn't understand it. How I could go to church, how I could, you know, be stirred in my heart, testify even. I had praying parents. I had a preacher. I think I got to experience some of their blessedness. But man, I'm glad God woke me up. Can you imagine standing before God and one of those people saying, Lord, Lord, I did this and I did this. Because that's exactly what I would have done. I would have said, God, I was King James only. I thought your Bible was perfect. I believed in a literal creation. That would have been what I was, that would have been my defense. You know what my defense is now? God, I'm nothing. God, I was wicked. Just as the men didn't listen to Noah, thought they was going to have some fun and repent down the road, that was me. Thank you, Jesus, for waking me up. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Kind of sounds like he's canceling himself out. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. I think the main takeaway from that is God is outside of time. To me, 1 year is a long time. But when I was a kid, it was a long time. Now that I have kids, 1 year seems like nothing. But if I got to wait 60 seconds in line at Taco Bell, I'm okay. If I got to wait 600 seconds in line at Taco Bell, I'm probably going to get angry. That's me. Because I know what time is. At 10 minutes, I could have gone somewhere else and got my food already. God is not like that. God doesn't have to sit back and wait. It's going to take Brad 33 years to call on me. That's not it. Instead, the next verse says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's nothing more I want than for Jesus to come back. If he comes back tonight, we could all go out in the parking lot as a church, hold hands, go up together. I think that would be wonderful. I truly do. But if he comes back tonight, I have a brother that I don't think would be going up with me. I would love to think that he's just confused and backslidden, but I can't see his heart. Only God does. And that's why God is long-suffering, because just once the door in that ark shut, there was no salvation from God's judgment. Once Jesus comes back, there is no salvation. I know there are some different theological systems out there that try to teach salvation once Jesus comes back, but here in a minute, we'll get to it. I just don't think it's possible. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Talking about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses starting at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Yes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The way I understand it, and if I'm wrong, Roger can correct me after church, Christ comes back, those that are dead are going to be resurrected first, those that are alive are going to be changed into a glorified body, and as we're going up, I believe destruction's coming down. Just as in Noah's day, the people, once judgment came, they could see the ark, they could see the door they refused. I think people, as the world is literally melting and burning apart, they're going to see the salvation in the air that they rejected. I believe that's going to be the last thing some people see. Just as during the flood, they tried to run to the hills, I have no doubt. I imagine some then, they'll try to run out into the ocean, get on boats, go underground. It won't be good enough. The God that created this planet, turn that ocean into lava, shoot fire in it, make it boil, it doesn't matter. No one escaped the judgment of Noah's day, and there'll be no escaping Christ's judgment when he returns. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and all godliness? I got in a conversation on Facebook recently. Which, by the way, I do not argue on Facebook anymore. I believe it's a waste of time. But every once in a while, I'll see something. I just feel like I'll share the truth with someone. I'm not ashamed to share the truth. I'm just not going to spend hours having an online conversation. And he basically told me I was wrong to suggest that God's people should live a certain way. I didn't say God's people are sinless perfectionists, as some people claim. If any man have a sin, we have an advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. Yeah. I fail him daily. But when I fail him, I confess that and ask for strength. I ask for forgiveness. I know I'm not perfect. I don't have a glorified body yet, Roger. Yeah. I'm looking forward to it, but I don't have it yet. So I just shared some scriptures, you know, about things that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God and how a Christian should be living a life of repentance his whole life. You know, not just come say a prayer, God forgive me, and then go back to drinking and smoking dope and whatever else our sins were. And right here, we have our encouragement, knowing that Jesus is coming back, our encouragement, seeing that then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, in all holy conversation and godliness? 1 John chapter 3 says it this way, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This idea that salvation is just a reset button to relieve you of guilt, so you can just go sin the rest of your days and have fun and go to heaven, is heresy. And you know what the Bible says about heresy? It's one of the things mentioned specifically that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we know that Christ is coming back, that should be our motivation to live a holy life. Yes. That didn't make sense to me before. Well, if I'm saved, I'm saved. What's it matter? No. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. The sins that put Jesus on the cross should be the sins we never want to commit. My lying, my drinking, my smoking, my blasphemy, Christ had to suffer and die so that I could be forgiven. Why would I ever want to go back to that? Why should anyone want to go back to their sins? I'll take a step. Why should anyone want to be entertained by those sins? You know what I've done since God called me to preach? I was not planning on going here. I hope no one thinks this sounds arrogant. I have not watched a lot of TV. Because almost all the TV shows I used to watch were garbage. And I haven't tried to find any. I know there's family-friendly shows out there. I'm not condemning anyone's choice of entertainment tonight. That's not my point. My point is this. God has changed my desires. Anyone else say the same? Amen. So instead of looking for family-friendly stuff, I just have more time to read the Bible now. I listen to gospel music more. I go on YouTube and find sermons. That's my entertainment now. And I'm not getting on to anyone if you don't do those things. I'm just saying, if you're truly a child of God, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." My point is, becoming a child of God, if Satan is no longer your father, your life will be different. Your life will be better. Amen. One of the biggest lies of the devil is that being a Christian is no fun. Yeah. So it's worth to have some fun, then maybe when you're 50, 60, get saved. Yeah. And there's nothing more than the devil wants for us to believe that than for us to die before that day ever comes. Yeah. Today is the day of salvation. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And that's a great encouragement to me. Because life down here, as a Christian, it's blessed, it's wonderful, but there's still some hardships we go through. If I live to be 80, I'll have to see my parents die. I know they'll be in a better place. I'll try my best to be happy and, you know, rejoiceful at their funerals. And I'll try to share the gospel because I know that's what they would want me to do. But if I live a long, full life like many saints do, I'll have to experience some sadness along the way. I'll have to say goodbye to family and friends. I'll have to watch my children go through heartache. I have to explain to them that I know, son, I know you're sad. I know you're angry, but God's in control. Yes. Just fall on your face and cast all your cares upon him. Don't you dare blame God for anything you go through. I think about this stuff a lot. I try to pray and prepare myself for it now because I know it's coming. It's part of life. Being a Christian does not exclude us from the hardships of this life. But man, with that new heaven and that new earth, there won't be any of that. No more sadness. No more anger, no more pain, no more death. I'll get to see my nanny walk. She was born, she had polio. She was on crutches and a cane and a wheelchair her whole life. And I don't know when I get that glorified body how much I'll remember what my previous desires were. It says all things are passed away, so I don't know. But I'll get to see Eleanor Eisen running around. Well, the brother Eli, he won't be limping down, barely walking anymore. He might be the fastest man in heaven for all I know. My grandfather, C.B. Eisen, who was a drunk and a mean person, but before he died, he made things right with God. They said he played a mean mandolin. I wonder if I'll get to do praise and worship with him in heaven. And sing about the one that made that papa, you know, I was a drunk like you, but God saved both of us. Y'all know me. It's hard for me not to get emotional anytime I talk, but I look forward to a day when I'm not going to have any worry. Wherein, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We're not there yet. In Christ, we are there. And from the time we're saved to the time we die, our lives should become more and more Christ-like. And we may take three steps forward and a step or two back here and there because we still do have sin in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But I'm so thankful that the one that died for us comes inside of us and helps us to live how we're supposed to live. I'm coming to a close. If Rob and Sharon was going to come up or whatever the plan was. My last point, beginning at the chapter we read, the scoffers in the last days, they're scoffing our hope in Jesus' return with their mouths, you know. If he was going to come back, he would have come back. We've had two world wars. We had the Revolutionary War. We've had all these different wars. You say there's wars and rumors of wars that's going to be around before Jesus comes back. If he was going to come back, he would have come back. But my concern is I wonder how many people claim to be Christians and do the same thing with their lives. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I can't imagine being so bold as those men are to mock the return of Christ. But that makes me a hypocrite because I was mocking God with my life. I called myself a Christian, but I was making plans to go sin. So yeah, that self-righteous hypocrisy that I've preached about tonight, that was my life. I didn't see it that way. The knowledge I had of the Bible, that's proof. Okay, I know the Bible some, that proves I'm saved, so I can just tear down everyone else and pat myself on the back. It doesn't work that way. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we're about to give an invitation. It is my desire that you'll come. And whatever your sins are, I don't have to know. Roger doesn't have to know. You just got to confess them to God. Confess your sins to God, knowing that Christ, who is God from eternity past, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, did not deserve to die. He rightfully inherited eternal life as a man. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not having to die, he chose to die for sin that you and I might be saved." Yes. Brother Roger, I've preached all that I've had to preach.
I've enjoyed the message, haven't you? And he said he hasn't learned how to preach. There's many of us in that same situation. Scripture tells us when a man thinketh himself to be something, he is nothing. And all of us that have been a child of God any time at all, we all know by now, if you want to do something for the Lord, you have to get yourself out of the way and say, "Use me, Lord, for your glory and for your honor." Whether we are singing a song or we're preaching a message or we're praying, whatever we do, we have to do it with our whole heart for the Lord. And I've enjoyed the message tonight. I believe Brad has truly been transformed, don't you? Amen. He truly transformed. He's a new man, new creature in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That old man has passed away, and behold, all things are new. Take away the desires that you used to have, the places you used to want to go, and the things you used to want to do. And we find out that the further or the closer we get to God, the less we want of this world or anything that it has to offer us to today. And the greatest of our desires ought to be to see our lost people saved before it's too late. It's been wonderful to have Brother Brad with us and his family. And I'm not going to try to mention all of them again. And our prayers are with Caitlin, tonight as well, because it can be a hard road to hold, being called to preach and being a preacher's wife. Becky can share all that as well as you, Sister Rogers, this evening. But we've enjoyed it tonight, and we enjoyed it a couple weeks back ago when David preached for us. And I think it'd be wonderful to make this an every Sunday night event, to have these young people, young preachers, come and preach for us. It'd be wonderful, especially when you work the old gray mule like you did this morning. But I appreciate it. I'd rather wear out for God than to rust out for the devil. Amen. Amen. And some of you smiling, you know I'm getting up there in years. But I wouldn't take nothing for when the Spirit of God comes down and we're able to follow Him tonight. Anybody got anything on your heart before we close? You've been praying for and praying for. And you're expecting God to move. Amen. You have not because you ask not. The door's still shut because you won't knock on it. You say, but I've knocked and I've knocked and I've knocked. No answers ever come. Keep on knocking. Amen. Keep on going to God and giving it to Him. And we'll just go ahead. And it's on my heart to do so. David, you'll be preaching for us next Sunday night. Is that all right? I learned that from Clarence Neal. He didn't give you an option. He just said, this is what you're going to do. Amen. Because as Brad preached tonight, time is running out. Time is running out. Use it wisely. And let's use it for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember our Wednesday night service at 6:30. Come out Wednesday night. We've had a great crowd today. I appreciate all of you putting forth the effort to come out and be with us in the house of the Lord. And then be praying for those that haven't been coming out. COVID is pretty much behind us. So be praying for those that haven't been coming. The excuse is being taken away. And when God puts somebody on your heart, would you do this for us tonight, church? Call them. Call them and tell them we miss them here at the church and that we would love to see them come back. But more than anything else, God wants to see them come back and be a part of our church this evening. God bless you. Have a great week. And again, we'll see you on Wednesday night at 6:30.